Let's read our Bibles together from Psalm 16 and then Ephesians chapter 1. Psalm 16 and Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand and give our due attention and reverence to the Word of God and to God Himself as He speaks to us. Psalm 16 is a grand psalm about inheritance as David delights in the Lord. Victim of David, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my law. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. From Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the living God. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 11 through 14 tonight, and looking at our inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ. When I was a little boy, children, every so many years, I would get on a plane with my parents and my siblings, maybe just some of them, and we would fly across the ocean, and we would land in a little country called the Netherlands, or Holland. And when we went there, my parents always used to take me. We went there because my grandparents lived there, and most of my uncles and aunts lived there. They still do. My uncles and aunts, and almost all actually of my first cousins still live there today. And we would go there, and my parents would always take some time not only to visit family, but to show us some of the old sites. And one of my favorite things as a boy was to see real castles, to see the walls and the moats and the drawbridges and those wooden lattice gates that would come down to protect the castle. And I had a little dream. I had a little dream that I wanted a castle for myself. It hasn't happened yet, children. I have not received a castle. The only way I could think of getting one is that if maybe If maybe I had a long-lost relative that had no descendants, and somehow he had a castle, and he would leave it to me. That hasn't happened yet either. And in other words, I was dreaming as a little boy, what if this castle became my inheritance? One day, I would own it. Now, perhaps I'm not the only one here, maybe I am, but who has dreamed about such things. But really, when we have those dreams and thoughts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those really are tiny, inconsequential things. If you were to inherit a castle, maybe a big one, maybe a castle with all of its lands, maybe one of those old English manor houses and those beautiful gardens and everything that you can imagine, and maybe enough money to care for it and so you could pass it on to your children and all these things. If you would compare this kind of riches, really all the riches of the world, if you could gain the whole world and everything that is in it right now, it would be nothing compared to the inheritance that you possess now in Jesus Christ. It would be nothing. It would be but a collection of trinkets compared to what you possess now by virtue of union with Christ. The inheritance promised to believers is not a few dollars or a castle and lands and riches and a name in this present world, but it is the whole world, eternal life with God Himself as our inheritance. Matter of fact, we just read from Psalm 16, where David there, speaking as a prophet, really a type of Christ here, says, O Lord, you are the portion or the allotment of my inheritance and my cup. And as we know, this is a psalm in which is pointing ahead to Jesus, but the New Testament teaches us that we, when we come to Christ by faith, become joint heirs with Christ. And that we stand to inherit all things. We studied last week, Ephesians 1, looking at verses 9, 7 through 10, actually. And we finished off just with a few moments of meditation on this, that God, as He has given us redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, has also made known to us the mystery of His will, that there's been a revelation in the new covenant of a future glory that Christ has purchased at the cross that is ours because we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. And that is this, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in Him. That there is coming a future day when the unveiling of the kingdom of glory and the unification of all things that are broken and sinful will be accomplished under Christ. All sin and sorrow will be cast away, and we will forever be with the Lord, with the church triumphant, with all the holy angels, in a new, harmonious creation under Christ. That God has a plan and an intention for history. And that plan is greater than what, when we look at the world and you scan the news in the morning online and you think the world is out of control. Where is this all going? It is going to this place, the place and the time when both things in heaven and on earth are gathered together, one under the perfect kingship and rule of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Which means that all the tragedies, blessings, sorrows, sadnesses, joys, abundances, and days of lack, that they are all in the plan of God, and that none of them are frustrating His purposes to provide for us an inheritance. That there's coming a day, a great consummation, a great making of all things right, a great final judgment, a great final deliverance, final rescue, after which there'll be no tears. There'll be reunion. There'll be resurrection life. There will be eternal life. Not only endless life, but a perfect quality of life for us forever. And these are the blessings that we're going to study tonight. Verses 11 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. The blessings of our inheritance. That this future, of all things being gathered together, one in Christ in heaven and on earth, belongs to us by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the matter of this inheritance, define it, understand that we have an inheritance. The second thing we're going to look at is the security of this inheritance. It's a remarkable thing that we have an inheritance, but just as remarkable is that it's an inheritance that can never be taken away. And then the third thing we're going to look at is how the present possession of our inheritance in Christ changes the way that we live before the face of God. What is the blessing of our inheritance? What does it mean to inherit? The Greek word used here in verse 11, in him that is in Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. It means we've been given an allotment. We've been allotted a portion. Something has been granted to us in Christ. And if we follow the logic of the text, it's beautifully Trinitarian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he's blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ. And the Father is in view. The inheritance comes by virtue of our union with Christ. And in a moment we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or guarantee of that inheritance, that the triune God has given you in Christ an allotment, a portion, an inheritance. It belongs to you. Now, this language of receiving an inheritance has an old covenant background. You remember when the land of Israel was conquered in the days of Joshua, what happened? It was divided. And the old covenant, people of God, were each given a portion, an allotment, a section of land in the promised land, saying that this was home and that God had given them the promise he gave to Abraham to give them a homeland. As a matter of fact, this idea of inheritance is going to run through the book of Ephesians, because one of the great themes of the book is that this inheritance now is not only for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. And that in Christ, all those who have faith in Christ, receive the same inheritance in the Lord Jesus. Now, this language is very common in the New Testament. It can be used positively and negatively. Let me give you an example of chapter 5:5, a negative use of inheritance. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, there were some people who don't have an inheritance marked by rebellion against God. There's another example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, a list of sins of open rebellion against God. Open rebellion means no inheritance. And then positively, we are those who have received in Christ an inheritance that can never be taken away. And I'll give you a couple texts. The reference in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 is interesting. The angels of God are ministering spirits sent for to minister to those who have the inheritance of salvation, who will inherit salvation, who at the very end of all things will receive the final inheritance. The angels of God are ministering to that end. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? We have been given, as believers, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust. Our inheritance is even to be partakers of the divine nature. We have been given an inheritance, a glorious inheritance in our God. But what is it? If we take a step back, here's the general idea of an inheritance. Some won't receive it, some will receive it. It has to do with communion with God and the blessing and favor of God for all eternity. But how does the Bible use the language of inheritance? In other words, what is it that is the portion or the allotment that is given in Christ? And we'll go a number of places in the New Testament to look at that. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 5, where there is a powerful statement concerning inheritance. There's two verses in the Beatitudes, well, actually, many of them have to do with inheritance, but two particularly have to do with a possession that is related to inheritance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, and here's the word, for they shall inherit the earth. The whole earth is the inheritance of the saints of God in Christ Jesus. There will be nothing in the whole of this world that will not belong to believers in Christ Jesus finally and completely in the last day. And now already in principle, the meek have possessed the inheritance because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about another aspect of our inheritance? Again, from the Gospel of Matthew. If we keep reading, the Lord Jesus actually speaks of this kind of inheritance often, and this is the inheritance of eternal life. And everyone who has left houses, verse 29 of chapter 19 of Matthew, or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold, and then this little phrase, and shall inherit eternal life. What is eternal life? We usually think eternal life is endless life. This is true. This is an aspect of eternal life. When the meek will inherit the earth, the meek will also, God's people will also inherit eternal life. In other words, the enjoyment of the world that God has made for the place of communion between God and man will be endless. But eternal means more than that. It means a quality of life that comes from communion, unhindered communion with God, a quality of life with God in whom we live and move and have our being. And it's not just physical, but a totality of endless, perfect existence alongside and in communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our inheritance includes now our present life in Christ, and then the future promise of heaven after death, and then the final promise of life, body and soul, in the new creation, in the presence of God, forever, to a perfect quality, because it is life in communion with God. Like we sing from the psalm, in sweet communion, Lord, with you I constantly abide. This is the inheritance of the saints. But there's more yet. In Matthew chapter 25, we have another reference to an inheritance. We have the whole earth. We have endless, eternal life, the quality of life, which is life with God, from God, through God, and to God. And then we have the idea of the inheritance of the kingdom. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. You notice that inheritance is very often considered with the great day of days in mind. And all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then, you will hear this one day. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The whole world, communion with God, eternal life, a perfect quality of life, and then a participation in the victory and rule and honor and glory and power that rightfully belong to Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance of the saints. That we, united to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will also reign with Him. The empire of our Savior, the entire cosmos, the universe, the earth is the Lord's, the world, and all they that dwell therein, there is a sense in which part of our inheritance is a participation in the enjoyment of the things that God made and rules over, even as our Savior Christ Himself enjoys and rules over these things. Hebrews 1 verse 2. He was appointed by his victory in his dying and rising again as the heir of what? All things. Nothing excepted. You cannot imagine one thing that has been not been bequeathed to Christ as his inheritance on account of his finished work. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, share in these things. Now, could there be more? There is more. There's much more. Because all of these pieces and bits of the idea of an inheritance are pointing together to the climactic nature and reality of what it means to have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And what is that climactic reality? Psalm 16 again. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 119, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. Psalm 142 repeats the same refrain again there with an expectation of inheritance and portion. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion, or my inheritance in the land of the living. When God came to Abraham at the very beginning of things, he didn't just say, I will give you a land that you will live upon and live in as your own. He said, Abraham, I myself am your shield, your inheritance, and your great reward. In other words, the inheritance of the believer. We share in all of these things with Christ because, as with Christ, we share in communion with God and enjoyment of God himself as our blessedness and reward. We just confessed that together a moment ago. At the resurrection, this will be in fullness. We will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God, God himself, to all eternity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, as we read just a moment ago. Partakers of the divine nature. We will live an unhindered life in the presence of God, enjoying God himself. John chapter 17. How did Jesus pray for you? I pray not for these alone, he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see this? I pray that we may be one, that there would be an intimate, sweet communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all those whom you have given me. But there's more. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I hope you're grasping a picture of what it means to have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. It means to have God himself as your portion. It means to share in the everlasting love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means to share in the glory and the kingdom and the power and the might and the beauty and the majesty of the living God forever and ever. And if you're in Christ, it has started now. That's the inheritance. That is what God has given. Now, what is one of the reasons that this so often moves us little? It's because we so often have little thoughts of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God himself. The more you get to know God as he is, the more glorious this inheritance will become to you. The more you come to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit, the more you learn of the person and work of Jesus, the more you meditate on the cross and the empty tomb in his present ministry, the more you meditate on the great decree of election that from all eternity he's loved you with an everlasting love, that the plan he had for you before the foundation of the world, he will surely bring to completion, that he rules and reigns over all things, that he's the incomparable one who inhabits eternity. He never changes, therefore we're not consumed, but he has designed us and called us into his presence to enjoy himself forever. That is the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that's why David says, you are my portion, Lord. And at your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. People in love with the world can't understand heaven. Why not? Because in this world, they're always trying to be satisfied by some fleeting, passing thing. But people who know the Lord and have tasted that the Lord is good and have come to realize that what we now know is but the edges and outskirts of his glory and love and majesty, and that the well of pleasures, as David says, at your right hand there are pleasures evermore, is inexhaustible. This means that the things that we have tasted and seen in the Savior Jesus Christ as he brought us to the Father, we hunger for more and we long to be filled. And we know that there will be a never-ending spring of an inheritance in glory for the saints. And we're hungry to get to that day, even as we taste it today. Now here's the question. How could the good news about our inheritance get any better? It can. Because now there's a second element from the text again in Ephesians chapter 1. And that is that this inheritance is guaranteed. I seem to be telling stories tonight, illustrations at least, that have to do with my family history in the Netherlands, and I didn't realize till now that I had two in the same sermon, but here's another one. My great-grandmother was from a wealthy family in the area of Rotterdam in the Netherlands. And on account of a number of sad things, the death of her husband, and then the speculative age of the 1920s, and then the crash of 29 in the 1930s, she went from being a member of the fairly wealthy aristocracy of the Netherlands to basically a penniless woman. She lost everything. In the Great Depression, the last houses that she had left, row houses that she had left in the Netherlands, the tenants systematically stripped them apart to sell pieces and parts, burned the wood from the floors, trashed the houses, and that was the last that she had. Inheritances can be lost in this world. They can be squandered. They can be lost. They can be stolen. They can be taken away. Or the one who is supposed to give the inheritance, perhaps you grow up in a family and there is a family of means and you're looking forward to an inheritance and a comfortable life. And you've all read these stories in the news where the person who owns the estate on their deathbed decides to cut the whole family out of their will. There's a famous woman in New York worth $4 billion. Remember, I don't know if you've heard this story, some years ago. She left $12 million to her dog, and she cut out two of her grandchildren because they wouldn't visit a family grave at least once a year. In other words, there's all kinds of ways where money and inheritance can be lost. But what the apostle wants you to know about your inheritance in Christ is that it's different than the world's inheritances. It is sure, it is guaranteed, it is steadfast, it can never be taken away. It can never, ever be lost. And there's three reasons why in the text. The first one is in verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance because of the great doctrine of predestination. Being predestined according, and then listen to this phrase, the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The first reason your inheritance in Christ is absolutely secure is because it is rooted in the immutable and unchanging eternal decree of the living God who was working out everything in history according to his own will. the sovereignty of God. Circumstances, there are no circumstances in this life that can remove a true believer who has faith in Jesus Christ from the promise and the reality and the future of the inheritance we just described. It cannot be taken away because its first security is the eternal sovereign God who controls all things. This little phrase, the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, is a thundering statement of the unshakable, impenetrable sovereignty of God that cannot be frustrated by any circumstance. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, in order that, verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, what God has decreed in eternity past will happen in eternity future. The inheritance cannot be lost because God is sovereign. The inheritance cannot be lost because the grantor of the inheritance is the one who inhabits eternity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one true eternal God. Second reason it can't be lost is because of the grounds by which it has been received. There's two phrases here. Verse 12, we who first trusted Christ, it's repeated in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. I gave you the illustration a moment ago of that very wealthy woman who cut her two grandchildren out of the inheritance, essentially because she believed they didn't perform to her expectations. Their works were insufficient to satisfy her qualifications for an inheritance. The glory of our inheritance, the apostle says here, is that it doesn't come by our works. We have this inheritance because of trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, you heard the word of truth preached. You heard the preaching of a Savior who came and who lived and who died for sinners and who rose again. You acknowledged your sin. You heard the word of the gospel. You trusted in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And having believed in him, you now are united to him. And because you're united to the one who is the heir of all things, you have an unlosable inheritance. In other words, it is like in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved by faith, not of works. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. The glory of our inheritance is that we did not have to work to purchase it, to secure it, to receive it, or to have it forever. The inheritance comes by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The inheritance comes to us, to put the chain together, by virtue of our union with Christ. Verse 11, in him we have also obtained an inheritance. Union with Christ comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And faith itself is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The second reason your inheritance is secure is because the receipt of it is not dependent on your righteousness, but the righteousness of another who has done everything to be qualified to be the heir of all things, Jesus Christ. And when you come to him by faith, you're united to him. And the qualification for inheritance that the Father sees is the finished and perfect work of his Son. Which means your inheritance can never be lost. A third reason. Not only that is not what our hands have done can save our guilty soul, but the one whom the Father was well pleased. Now we get to the third element, and it's connected to the second element. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, and then later on in the verse, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is also the guarantee of our inheritance. The third reason that this inheritance is unlosable is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. The reality of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who himself, as the third person of the Trinity, is the guarantee of our inheritance. What the apostle is saying is, if you have faith, faith which is the gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling in your heart. And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have, by his presence, the guarantee of an unlosable inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our inheritance, is linked to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who himself is the seal of that inheritance. Turning to Romans chapter 8. The language of adoption, but also the language of inheritance. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then more. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. You see that? The Spirit of God working in our hearts gives us the grace to cry, Abba, Father, making us, by faith in Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the inheritor of all things. And this begins to join predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, union with Christ, everything that is ours in union with Christ. You see, it flows from that union, from the person and work of Jesus, from being united to him and united to him by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed to receive our inheritance. Again, in Titus chapter 3, there is the same sort of language concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and our inheritance. We're not saved by works of righteousness, Titus 3 verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs, have an inheritance, according to the hope of eternal life. Again, you see this, that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit makes the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus a certain reality for the believer. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gives the gift of faith. Then he enters in. If we read how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse, he says he's our helper and our comforter. He's also the one who sustains and keeps us in our faith. He's the one who's the great renovator, who's the sanctifier of his people. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Paul writes that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in John 14, 23, Jesus says this, that here's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. We receive by the renovating power of the Holy Spirit, who makes our hearts a fit home for the Father and the Son, now the foretaste of our inheritance, communion with God. Hence, Paul says, he is the earnest, the guarantee of our salvation. How does this change your Christian life? Let me give you three ways. Three ways that this should change everything. One of the great perplexing things about preaching the gospel is coming face to face with the reality of rebellion. When the gospel promises the whole world eternal life, participation in the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ, and everlasting communion with the Creator of the ends of the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that this all becomes ours by free grace as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so are saved. The question is simply this. Why, as the prophet long ago said to Israel, would you rather die, O house of Israel? The gospel promises in Jesus Christ absolutely everything for nothing. The grounds are the finished work of another who has gained an inheritance, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, who did everything that you and I ought to have done in perfect obedience and then paid the price for everything we did not do in our disobedience, making a perfect covering of righteousness, purchasing a perfect inheritance, giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit whom He has sent into the world upon the church. In other words, in Christ, everything is free. The first thing you have to think about when you think inheritance is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him you also trusted, the Apostle Paul says, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The meek shall inherit the earth. There's only one reason people reject the call of the gospel. And what is it? Too proud to bow the knee and submit your whole life to Jesus Christ. Don't throw away the inheritance like Esau long ago. That was what he threw away in the shadowlands and promises of the old covenant. But believe in Jesus, and believing have life in His name. Second thing, very simply, hold loosely to the things of this world. Your possessions. If anyone loves the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't matter what you could have in this world, is nothing. Be ready to give it up quickly, generously to those who are in need. Let go of your comforts. There's a grand theme in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. As you look at the heroes of the faith, what is one of their remarkable characteristics? One of their remarkable characteristics is that they were willing to obey, to leave everything behind in this world. Abraham, he went out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And the next phrase says, he knew that he was not receiving it yet. For he waited for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. If the whole world is already ours in Christ, why do we presently cling to it so tightly? Moses, exactly the same, esteemed the reproach of Christ, suffering with Christ. Romans chapter 8, provided we suffer with him and we will be glorified with him, greater than the riches of Egypt. Why? For he looked for a reward. He knew he had an inheritance. Hold loosely to your present life. What does Jesus say concerning discipleship in Mark chapter 8? A very, very simple phrase. As he preaches concerning true discipleship, verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Jesus says, don't even hold tightly to your life. Because whoever loses it for my sake and the gospel's will save it, for what will it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world and loses his own soul and the inheritance surely there of all things. As the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Finally, this should make us worship. Verse 14. All of this, actually repeated twice in our text. Verse 12, the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. Verse 3, the whole thing is a doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a sure inheritance. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to live with an eye for eternity. That you would overwhelm us with the truth that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that our portion and our inheritance above all is the beauty and the splendor and the glory and the boundless love of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.